Welcome back to our Sunday School Hour. I'm glad you're here this morning. We'll continue our study in winning the inner war. We're following, as a sort of a guide, Erwin Lutzer's study guide by that name. And in the first chapter, we talked about why so much temptation. There were two reasons. One is because of our sinful flesh. We're capable of it all by ourselves. Don't need to look outside for temptation. It comes from within, and it also comes from without. We also have a powerful enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan. So why does God allow it, we asked. And the answer is, he wants to test our sincerity and our loyalty to him and to his cause. Secondly, he wants to build our character and transform our passions to make us want the right things, and so temptation can help to bring that to pass. Thirdly, he wants to show us his power to sustain us through and to rescue us from darkness when temptation comes. The second chapter of the book and the second lesson in our study says that if you are serious about living this life of personal holiness, there are three conditions. These are important. Something worth making note of. Number one, you have to believe that God is good. If he's not good, then why would you want to follow him and why would you call on him for help? But God is good. He's always good. That's his nature. Secondly, you are yourself fully responsible for what you do and what you are. You can't blame your sin on anybody else. You did it, and we need to accept that. Thirdly, to show us his power, third condition, you must believe that deliverance is possible. Have you ever doubted that, whether you would ever get victory over this? Have you ever had those thoughts? This just seems like something I'm going to live with the rest of my life. That's not good. To resolve to live with something the rest of your life when God would have you to overcome the temptation that brings you back to this same place of sin on a regular basis. The sins that so easily beset us. I can guess what yours are because they're probably kind of like my temptations and my sins. But we can have victory. Are we growing in the Lord? Are we becoming more successful at that? Do we stumble less often? You see, these are things that are important. They're the most important things about our life, our relationship and our fellowship with God, as we're going to talk about again this morning in our worship service and in coming days. In chapter 3, or the third lesson, everyone has regrets, we said, feelings of past failures. In order to discourage our future successes, we all have these regrets, and Satan uses them. He wants to discourage us, and he will, before we fall into sin or stumble a bit, he'll say, nobody's perfect. What's one sin? It won't hurt anything. Don't worry so much about it. And then after you fall and after you've given in to the temptation, he'll say, well, you've already messed up. What's the use of trying? That's how he works. He's deceitful. He's a liar. But God offers us true forgiveness, we said. All of our sins can be sent away. That's what forgive means, to send them away. As far as the east is from the west. If you go east, you'll never get to west. You just keep going east around the globe. God sends our sins away like that. We said that most counselors, biblical or secular, will tell you that you need to deal with your past before you can move forward. You've come to this place to where you realize, boy, I'm really bogged down. And you go and talk to somebody, and a professional counselor or a biblical counselor will probably tell you the same thing. Well, you need to deal with that. You have to deal with the past before you can have victories made available to you in the future. And it's true. God won't bless us with sin in our life is another way of saying that. Modern psychology says you need to meditate and medicate and do all sorts of strange little things so you can work through, I don't like those terms, work through the past, the things that are troubling you. Our biblical approach would be to put our past in biblical perspective. You understand what they are? What are my issues? How does God see them? How does God see them in the big picture, in the scope of my whole life and beyond, into my eternal life? How does God see this? What does He say about what I'm doing? Does God call it sin? Then agree with God. You call it sin too. And don't soft-pedal through that. Call it what it is. It's a dirty black sin in your life, and it needs to be dealt with. See, put it in perspective with the Bible, with God's way of thinking. And once you agree with God about it, you need to submit to any biblical instruction as to what you need to do. If you've offended, if you've stolen, if you've lied, then you need to go and say to the person that's involved in that sin, "I'm sorry because I did this," and confess it to that person. Because in a sense, it has affected them. And so we make it right with the individual. Then we receive God's forgiveness. We receive His forgiveness. We can forgive ourselves at that point. Some people have a struggle. They struggle with this forgiving themselves. Well, if you put it in a biblical perspective, Jesus Christ already died for the sins you committed. They're already paid for sufficiently so God Himself is appeased. God's justice is satisfied. After we confess and forsake and forgive or are forgiven and forgive ourselves, then we need to feed on His Word, to feed on the Word of God. Move on from here is the idea. Now, that's the first three chapters. That's our review. I want to give you a little introduction to the fourth chapter of our study, or fourth lesson. Remember, our goal is to defeat sinful habits. Or you might say our goal is to walk in the presence of God, to live in the light. And those are all the same thing. Because we all have sin in our life, we need to forsake that sin and deal with that sin and go beyond that in our Christian walk. And we need to live in the presence of God, aware of His presence. You should have already taken care of the first step in dealing with your sin, and that would be, or your habit, that would be what we just said. Put the past in a biblical perspective. Agree with God. Submit to any biblical instruction. Receive His forgiveness and forgive yourself and feed on His Word. That's how you deal with the past. And now it's back there. It's behind you. And you don't walk through life backwards. You don't walk through life looking back there. You turn and face the future and expect God to bless it because you've done right now with regard to the sins of the past and the guilt that you had. After we've dealt with the past, the next step involves what's happening right now. And I don't know which is easier or which is harder. For some, I would suspect dealing with the past is harder than dealing with the present, and then maybe for others it's the opposite. Both are necessary. Dealing with what's happening in the present, in dealing with serious issues concerning their spouses, their money, their lust, their bitterness, and all the other things that we could name, folks often say, "I've tried everything." I've heard that many times, just talking to people as a pastor. I've heard it many times. "I've tried everything." And by that, what do they mean? They mean that they have seriously resolved to change. "I don't want to do this anymore," they say. They have prayed sincerely. They have read several books. They've sought counsel from others. But you still have no victory. And sometime in talking with those individuals, it's not hard to detect what's wrong. Some things are just not happening the way they expected. And what's the problem? The problem is this. It's their motivation. They're motivated by guilt. They're motivated by embarrassment, by pride. They're motivated by their desire to save their marriage because they don't want to be alone. It's all about me. And there's something missing. You know what that something is? It's God. It's not all about you. As a matter of fact, it's not about you at all. We are created to bring glory to God. It's about God. And if our focus is on ourselves, then we get selfish. And our motive is not pure. When the person is like this, their objective is to deal with the symptoms generally rather than the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is often that they are themselves in rebellion against God. That's why they haven't focused on God, is because it's about me. They've rebelled against the authority. They stand in defiance to God's authority in their life. Now, these are heavy accusations, aren't they? These are pretty heavy accusations, and you have to stop and think about it. To say, is that really me? Boy, I didn't feel like I was all that bad. Well, it's not hard if you do a little self-examination to determine what your motive is. But the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James 1:8. I want to help you to think about where you are now, this morning. And I want you to try to put it, again, I like this word, I think we should try to put where we are now in perspective, biblical perspective. Let's see us as the light of the Word of God shines on our life. What do we look like? What are we looking like to God right now in our life today? Now, the first thing, it might be helpful if we sort of reiterate that there's a big difference between temptation and sin. You agree? Temptation is one thing, sin is quite another. They are related, but they're not the same. Temptation is like a warning sign, a call to battle. Take your battle stations because there's some trouble coming. It happens when you notice the opportunity to do wrong. Or think of it, because temptation can come from the sinful flesh that's within, or we could see something that sort of lights our fire. But it comes when we see an opportunity to do or to think something that's not right. That's temptation. There's an opportunity here. Sin happens. Sin is the improper and costly response to temptation. An improper and costly response of our wills to the temptation that's before us. In other words, we respond incorrectly, and now it's sin. Now it becomes sin. In other words, pursuit of the wrong thoughts, entertaining them and allowing them to be at home in our minds. No, I don't have to give you illustrations. You can provide them from your own life. But are you consciously aware of temptations that come regularly into your life and you just entertain it a few minutes, a few seconds? You just give it a second thought. You see, that's dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Imagine biking on a hot summer day. The sweltering heat and the lead-heavy air soon have you sweating profusely. And as your energy evaporates away with your perspiration, you wonder if you will ever reach your destination. Your throat is raw with thirst and your water bottle's empty. There's no way you can go on much longer. All of a sudden, your bicycle wheels squeak to a stop. On your right is a lake, golden lake, with crystal waters lapping against the sands. How delightful you think it would be to swim in those golden waters. There's only one problem. There's a warning sign. It reads, keep out, danger. But you don't see anything dangerous about this little lake. As you look back to the sign, you notice some smaller letters. The price of your transgression is death. The sign says, after a little musing about the cool water, you decide, who cares? Anybody would take a dip in such an inviting lake on a day like this. Soon you find yourself stepping into those clear, cool waters, and oh, it's as refreshing as you had imagined. You begin to swim and soon find yourself in the middle of the lake. Looking back to one of those warning signs, you begin to laugh and say, that stupid sign. Nothing's wrong with this lake. Suddenly you feel a sharp pain coming from your leg. As you look down through the cloud of now red liquid, you notice some kind of fish swimming away with a piece of your thigh. Before you realize it, more of these fish are attaching themselves to different parts of your body. The pain becomes overwhelming. You're terrorized but can't seem to find the energy to move out of harm's way. As the fish, which you now recognize as piranhas, devour your flesh, again you remember those warning signs. Oh, why did I ignore the warnings? Similarly, sin is devastating. It eats you up bit by bit, transforming you into someone no one can recognize, a skeleton devoid of any true life, beyond hope, sweltering in its own lusts. Little illustration, I thought when I started reading that, ooh, I don't know if I want to use that or not. But then I decided when I got to the end, that's not bad. Piranhas. Who would go swimming with the piranhas? Well, the teach outs maybe. They do. It's amazing. When there are piranhas around, they get out. But who would swim with a piranha? I don't want to be anywhere close to those critters, do you? Those fish. Well, sin's that way. Sin eats away at us little by little. A little leaven. Leaven at the whole lump, the Bible tells us. Temptation is a given in every life, though, isn't it? Temptation. But remember, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The warning sign, temptation. The call to battle, man the battle station, temptation. To respond to that wrongly is to get in the water with the piranhas. To not heed the warning sign, the temptation. Another little illustration. For years I owned a business, this man says. His name is Jim Brown. And would have salespeople come by my store almost every day trying to sell me something that I didn't want or need. I'd express my disinterest by saying no thanks, but they'd try to convince me otherwise. So I got one of those bright orange signs emblazoned with no soliciting and placed it on the front window. While it did deter some salespeople, many just barged on in. So I posted another sign that I made with my computer on the front door. On the front door itself, right by the handle, so you absolutely could not miss it. It read, unless you're wanting to sell me $20 U.S. bills for 50 cents each, absolutely no soliciting, and this means you, it said. Still, that didn't stop them from coming around. Finally, almost in desperation, I realized that I just had to be firm. These salespeople weren't going to go away. Like them or not, they were a part of my life and I had to deal with them. So I planned my strategy. First, I would say no thanks. If they continued to pitch, I would tell them, did you read the sign on the front? I'm not buying. And if they didn't do it, I'd say, do you want me to call the police? He says, no one ever tried to sell me something after I said that. Never. The police are the authority and no salesperson ever wanted to mess with them. Now I share that story, this writer says, to tell you this. Satan has salespeople and they're calling or they're called temptations. Satan has salespeople and they're called temptations. And you better get this fact straight right now. It isn't a thing you can do. There isn't a thing you can do to keep them from coming around. You can put up signs and all that stuff, but they're a part of your life here on earth, and you better learn to deal with them. So what are you going to do about it? You've got to be serious. Do you want me to contact the Father? You could say. When you face temptation, he says, don't play games. Immediately summon the one who can help you. Call upon the Lord Jesus. Demons will tremble and temptations will scramble. He's the authority and temptation just won't mess with him. I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Jesus came and died and was buried and rose from the dead to save us from our sins. He is the Savior or the Deliverer. He's our deliverer. He didn't die just to save us from the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin, being separated from God. He came to save us from the power of sin right now. He's the deliverer. And so we can't expect that we're going to overcome this without his help, because we're no match for Satan and for his salespeople. We need some help with this. And so we very, very quickly need to call upon those that one who has authority over those demons, those temptations, that flesh. He has authority in this realm, and so he can help us. If that's the truth, then temptation does not have to lead me to sin. Do you sin? Do you sin? It's not because you can't help it if you're Christian. It's because you refuse to accept the deliverance that Jesus Christ offers to you pertaining to this particular temptation. I say you or me. In Christ, we can make every temptation just an opportunity to say, Lord, I love you more than what this temptation promises. And so I refuse to do this. We can use the temptation as an opportunity to sort of ratify our commitment to the Lord, to be faithful to Him. Temptation gives you an opportunity to worship. So don't get the idea that victory over sin means that you will no longer be tempted. That's part of life. And every temptation, whether from within or from without, rather from our flesh or from our enemy, the devil, it's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, I love you. It's an opportunity for us to worship, to rejoice, to glorify our God. As long as we are human, on this side of eternity, we will be tempted. So we need to know how to handle it. The here and now. The day-to-day temptations. Now, just sort of conversational style, just bring up another. It doesn't necessarily have to follow the first one. But secondly, let me say, we need to understand God ministers to the whole person. It costs God a whole lot to forgive me. It cost God a whole lot to give me access to power over my sin in this life. It cost him a whole lot to provide that. So God's not likely to take a little spiritual band-aid and put it on my sin to cover up my little sin on a regular basis. God deals with the whole person. He doesn't want to just deal with a little, what do they call it? Not sore, but lesion. How about that? The little lesion that forms on my body. He wants to do more. He wants to deal with the root problem of this issue. The root problem. So he's not going to put a little band-aid on it. He wants to thoroughly clean us. He wants to do away with the issues and reprogram our minds so that what used to be a temptation is not even a temptation anymore. We're committed to serving Him. That's what God wants. Thirdly, let me say, there are no cheap, easy miracles. There's no supernatural events going to take place that would just gratify us and do away with the little symptoms and get us on down the road a little bit further. We have to want spiritual freedom. Not merely for our own sake, but for God's sake too. It's not just about me, it's about Him. It's about my relationship with Him. It's about how much glory I can give Him, bring to Him in the course of this life. It's about my fellowship with Almighty God on a regular, daily basis. Only then will we find victory. We'll find victory. The victory that He promised could be ours through Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we have to accept the fact that God uses temptation. It's like an X-ray machine to reveal the problem areas. You'd never know this was a problem except you were tempted and you sort of gave in to the temptation, or you were able to withstand. But the temptation reveals something. The fact that you're tempted reveals something about you. And when you're tempted, you have a choice that you make. You could say, well, I've tried to change this before and it just hasn't worked. And I guess this is my besetting sin, and I'm just going to have to live with this. Did you ever have a little stone in your shoe on the inside under your foot? It feels like a rock, a piece of gravel. And it might be just small. You could put it on the point of a pencil, but you felt it in your foot, in your shoe, and you just decided, for a while, I'll just live with it. I'll get this out in a little while. And you keep walking, and you keep doing, and it becomes more and more irritating. And what are you thinking about while you're walking? Only that little speck of stone in your shoe. That's how sin is. We can think we can live with it. You can have the idea that you can just go on and this will be okay. But it's not going to be okay, because a little leaven, what? It leaveneth the whole lump. The other option is you can see your sinful habit as an opportunity and a challenge to display God's grace and God's power in your life. And you can say, no way. Lord, I love You more than this. Than this thing. If we choose the latter, our temptations truly become a cause for rejoicing. That's hard, isn't it? To be tempted to sin, a cause for rejoicing. It's not my idea, but God's. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Take some spiritual mindedness to say, thank You for that temptation, Lord. Thank You. And also for the power to overcome. Thank You, Lord. This temptation was a tremendous opportunity for me to desire to talk to You right now. To remember the great sacrifice that You made so that sin could not get the upper hand in my life. So I wouldn't have to live with this. I can defeat this in my life. An opportunity to worship. So be thankful. Your faith is stronger now. This temptation made your faith stronger. This temptation, and you're saying no to this temptation, made it a little easier to say no tomorrow when that temptation comes back again. And if you said, okay, I'll give in, and you stumbled into sin, and now you're guilty, and you confess it, and you go through the process of dealing, confessing and forsaking that sin, your faith is still stronger. Because next time that temptation knocks at your door, you're going to say, no way, no way. I know what this cost. I'm not going there again. Fifthly, let me say, when God detects a malady in our lives, the Holy Spirit kind of goes right into action. We are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a little bit later in our study. So right now, let it suffice to share this verse, John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus told his disciples. For if I go away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Spirit of God, who lives in our hearts, we do wrongly, and what? If you're listening, the Spirit of God says, that was the wrong thing to do. And we realize we blew it. We gave in to the temptation. So the Spirit of God, when this temptation comes, or when we have given in to the temptation, the Spirit of God convicts us and convinces us of our sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we can expect if we don't confess and forsake, that we're going to be scourged. God wants his children to get right. He wants us to walk in the light. And so it's never worth it. Even the small things, even the little besetting sins, it's never worth it. Because the Spirit of God is grieved, and because God chastens those that he loves. So the proper response to the work of the Holy Spirit is godly sorrow. Mary Jean and I have talked about this much over the years. Voice inflections matter, don't they? My younger son says to my older son, well, I'm sorry. Does it sound real? Does it sound like a voice of sorrow? No, not really. And you can tell, you can listen, if you know the individual, you can listen to their voice inflections and say, you don't mean it. Wes, I really shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Does that sound better? A little better, doesn't it? A little more believable. And when we're sorry, when the proper response to the Holy Spirit is godly sorrow, it's the real thing. We get the idea we can just confess our sins. Well, yeah, you can, but you also need to forsake them. And the catalyst for accomplishing all of that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to change your mind about, he says. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's useless. It's like the politicians. They say something at a rally and somebody doesn't like it, and it's in the news, and they realize this is not going to be good for me, so they issue an apology. And you look at them and you listen to them and you think, no, not real, not real. Godly sorrow, a real apology. Lord, please forgive me. I did it again. Does God hear the inflections of our heart? Yeah, he knows all about it. He knows when we're sincere. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you ever think about how you approach God? I mean, what if Jesus just appeared? He's going to one day. What will we do when we stand and look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus after the rapture, even in the clouds, in our glorified bodies? I suspect we'll want to worship. We want to fall on our faces before Him and adore Him. Just to look at Him will be a prize. Don't you think? And yet now, I don't know about you, sometimes I bow my head and I start my prayer and then I realize I hadn't started thinking yet. Do you ever do that? I started my prayer with those same familiar words, but I hadn't started thinking yet. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's exactly what Israel of old did. They worshiped God without any thought, without any heart. And so when the Spirit of God prompts us, when He tells us, that's the wrong choice. There needs to be some godly sorrow, some repentance. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance, changing our mind. Nothing without thought. Nothing without heart. It all involves the heart of the individual. Next, if you're numbering them, as I say, it's not important that they're numbered. This is number six. The true repentance will bring you closer to God, which will cause you to want to do right, to want to be like Jesus, to want to do like Jesus would do. That's the bottom line. I want to do what the Lord would be pleased with. What would He do? What would Jesus do? Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is our Savior. And God our Father wants us to be like Him. He's transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son as we live this life. Through our trials and through our testings and our temptations, through our victories and through our defeats, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And one of these days, just like that, we'll be in His presence and we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. The more like Jesus you can be, and the more like Jesus I can be, the more freedom I'll enjoy from the temptation of sin. So I would ask, is it a goal that you think about? I want to be more like Jesus. I like to read. I read books about missionaries. Right now I'm reading about the end times. And every time I get in these books, I'm sort of challenged in my own heart. Some point will be made about something I ought to be as a believer, a way I ought to look at things, and I'm sort of convicted because that's not me. Just this morning I was reading about being kind to others, to show the love of Christ in this end of the age. To do good deeds, to let people see who God is by looking at me. And I was a bit convicted because I'm busy. Because when I go down to Bangor, I'm in a hurry. I want to get home because I have things to do when I get home. And you know how that is, don't you? And you don't have time for people. And I was convicted even this morning. Lord, help me. Help me to take time to be kind to people. to talk to them and try to encourage them. The closer we are to the Lord, the easier that task will be. If we'll think about being like the Lord Jesus every day when we get out of the bed, Lord, help me to be like Christ today. And sort of think a little bit ahead. Well, first I have to go I have this meeting, and I want to be like Christ at this meeting. Or so-and-so's coming over. Lord, help me to live like Christ in front of them. Number 7, genuine repentance is necessary, but it's not easy. It's not easy. Agreeing with God that you have sinned, that's confession. Agreeing with God that your sin has to be forsaken, that's harder, isn't it? Oh, I've sinned. I'm not sure I can beat this. Wait a minute. One of those conditions is believe that deliverance is possible, right? So we can't go there. Lord, I still haven't beat this. Maybe today. Lord, help me today. We have to place ourselves at His mercy and realize that our dependence upon His grace is an everyday thing. An everyday thing. We need Him every hour. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, the song says. Confession without forsaking our sins is only like partial repentance. If you're not willing to forsake your sin, it's an evidence that you're interested only in the benefit of forgiveness for you. You have no real concern for the fact that you have offended Almighty God. And honestly, as a pastor, I can say that's where I find most people that I talk to. Did you ask the Lord to forgive you? Yeah. That's the answer. Yeah. You hear the voice inflection? Well, you need to go do it again, and this time mean it. This time mean it. The problem with partial repentance is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. You ever have a gouge type wound? I did many of these. I had boys. Ben came in one time, one of his arms, under his arm, he had a pine branch that he fell on, and it was into his arm and broken off. And I said, you got two choices. Either you can grit your teeth and I'll get that out for you, or we'll go to the doctor and he'll numb it. And eventually we'll get through that. Maybe he'll put a stitch or two in there, and that's your choices. I was proud of him. He said, take it out, Daddy. And so I did. I did it kind of like I had seen doctors do it, because I had had the same issues on my legs and arms, and doctors helped me. So I said, okay, you sit down here. And he didn't cry. He didn't do anything. And I got that out, and I said, well, we have to clean this out really good. You know, that's harder than getting it out, cleaning it out. Some water and something to sterilize the wound. But if down in the bottom there's these bits in there, these little crusty things that they're not part of Ben, I said, son, we need to get those out too. And it was a little bit hard going in there, taking something and sort of pulling those things out of there and cleaning that wound up. You know, if we don't clean things up really well, what are they going to do? They'll get infected. So you have to clean it up and cover it up. Deal with it properly. You know where I'm going with that, obviously. We get these things in our life that we need to get out of our life, and we need to clean it up. You don't leave a little bit behind. You have to deal with it. You have to do it right. Otherwise, it's like partial repentance. Lord, I took care of this, put a Band-Aid on it. I'm all right now. But it's still nasty, and it's going to fester, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you truly develop this heavenly perspective of yourself and your life right now, today, the present, I'm going to give you another first, second, third, fourth, fifth, because that's how books are written and that's our study guide. But let me give you this. First of all, you'll thank God for the temptation. If you truly develop this heavenly perspective, if you're living in the light of the truth of God's Word, then when temptation comes, you're going to thank God. You're going to thank God for the temptation because it's an opportunity for you to worship. And that's how you're going to look at it. We're not thanking Him for the sin, but for the temptation, the opportunity to say, Lord, I love You more than what this promises. And Jesus Christ, my Savior, has preeminence in my life. He's first. As a matter of fact, persistent praise could be called the first step toward overcoming temptation. If while you're being tempted, you're also praising the Lord for His goodness and praising Him for that's a good state of mind to be in. I find it hard now sometimes to get in my old 2009 Toyota Corolla with 250,000 miles on it. I find it hard sometimes to get in that and not mention to my wife, I sure praise the Lord for this car. When we bought it, it was 1 year old and we paid just a few thousand dollars less than a new car. Immediately, there was a problem with the brake, or the brakes. It would clunk when you hit the brake pedal. Clunk. It was inside, under the dashboard. I had this warranty from a used car dealer and I took it and he said, I'll take care of that. And they did. He took it to the Toyota place and they put the whole assembly in there. I thought, I sure hope this is not what it's going to be forever. And you know, it hasn't been. It has 250,000 miles on it and it still got the original brakes. Can you believe that? It runs like a sewing machine. And it may blow up tomorrow, but God is good. And if it blows up tomorrow, I'm going to get another car from the Lord. Another car from the Lord. I have so much to thank the Lord for. Are there hardships? Yeah, but not much. Not very hard. Not compared to what some people endure. Are there opportunities? Is there reason to be glad? Oh, yes. Yes, there's reason to be glad. But some hardships too. But if we focus on the right, on the good, on the positive things of life, we can find ourselves praising God all the time. Throughout the day, Lord, thank You for this. Well, that is beautiful. Thank You for that sunset, Lord. And if we're in the attitude of praise, temptations will bounce off. I think that's important that we understand that we can count it all joy when we fall into temptations. Lutzer said in his book, if you cannot thank God for your condition and even your temptation, you're rebelling against Him. Because God says rejoice. Count it all joy. So if we're where we need to be in relation to God and our temptations and we've got everything in perspective, secondly, we could take a tour of our life and sort of jot down the areas that we need to work on. An inventory, maybe better word than a tour. And we can ask God to help us, like the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. That's a good prayer for us. And then we take this inventory and we ask questions like, what is really bothering you? Take some time to think about that. What's your attitude toward this thing that's bothering you? What do you really want? Are you rebelling against someone? Are you dissatisfied with your performance? Do you dislike the way you look? Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel cheated in life? Are you disappointed in what God has done? And you do that for about an hour, and you take this inventory, if you will, and you'll probably realize that you've uncovered some things that you hadn't really given much thought before. And everything you have written down when you do that affects your attitude and your perspective. And it's all about perspective. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Maybe we'll find some of those things in our life that God hates. Sins of commission. Or maybe it'll be a sin of omission. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you doing that? Sin of omission. You see, our attitude and our perspective toward these things will affect our fellowship with the Lord. And it's all about our fellowship with the Lord. Have you figured that out yet? It's all about our walk with the Lord. Our attitude and perspective toward these things will affect our fellowship with Almighty God. Thirdly, after you have had time to reflect on your private struggles, give yourselves and your problems to the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. You'll no longer have the right to control. We give that to Him. He's the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just give yourself to God. God will require that you deal with the attitudes that you've uncovered in your little inventory exercise. And we shouldn't be afraid of what God makes us do or tells us not to do. Our commitment to Him should be wholehearted, shouldn't it? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've taken an hour talking about dealing with the present. And any one of these verses we could preach a month on, a year perhaps, the principles here. It's a whole lot to digest, and you got two more messages today coming as well. Wow, it's a whole lot, isn't it? Cast your cares upon Him. And don't be afraid of what God asks you to do. Make your commitment to Him wholehearted. And you may have to renew many times, but every time you do it, give it your all. If you're sincere, God's going to help you. He promised. So if He's not helping you, then what does that mean? Well, maybe we're not sincere. Maybe it's all about me. Lastly, realize that your ultimate goal is defined not by victory over temptation and sin, but the ultimate victory is that you walk with God, that you live in the presence of God. The sin will take care of itself if we do that. Paul said that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. Even victory over our sin will not satisfy until we are God's and God is ours. That's what we're created to be. Knowing and loving God and putting all of life in perspective, well, that'll give us the victory we need over sin. The more you know Him, the more you'll turn Him. The more you will turn to Him and confide in Him when you need a deliverance. Lord Lutzer suggests we pray, Lord, I confess my sin, particularly my rebellion against Your authority. In agreeing that I have sinned, I also agree that this sin must be forsaken. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I'm grateful for this powerful temptation, which gives me the chance to prove that I love you more than any pleasure in this world. I thank you that the temptation is not greater than I can bear. And I rejoice at how you will use this temptation in my life. I look forward to getting to know you better. And I'm glad that you have sent me this trial as a reminder of how desperately I need you. Help me to remember to give thanks at all times and in all circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, we've covered two major points. You want to walk with the Lord? Deal with the past. You want to walk with the Lord? Put things in perspective now and walk in the light. Only then will we have the abundant life that the Lord Jesus came to provide. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Pray your blessing upon it. I thank you for these who've come to hear the messages. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts. Help us to honor you with our response. In Jesus' name, amen.